Good evening. There are faces here that I haven't seen before, so I don't know you, and I would suspect you probably don't know me. My name is Paul Phillips, and I'm a small part of the Pacoima, California congregation. I want to share something with you before I get into what I say. Sometimes I like to read some things for people to think about, and you can think about it in reference to this. One writer said, "The graces of Christian character must be established, settled, abiding. Seek, O believers, that every good thing you have may be an abiding thing. May your character not be a writing upon the sand, but an inscription upon the rock. May your faith be no baseless fabric of a vision, but may it be builded of material able to endure that awful fire which shall consume wood, hay, and stubble of the hypocrite. May you be rooted and grounded in love. May your conviction be deep, your love real, your desire earnest. May your whole life be so settled and established that all the blast of hell and all the storms of earth shall never be able to remove you. It is of no use to hope that we shall be well rooted if no rough winds pass over us. So the Christian is made strong and firmly rooted by all the trials and storms of life." Keep that in mind. Ruts. A long time ago, when my oldest sister was graduating from high school, she went to a dinner where they honored some of the graduates, and I went with her. An educator there, his name was Charles Wesley, he made this statement: "Choose wisely the rut that you get into, for you may be there for the next 30 years. Think about that. What is a rut? The writer says that it's a fixed and dull, unpromising way of life. It includes vices, addictions. It includes lust and strongholds. It includes the pursuit of anything that can take over your life. Young people, you heard this morning the burden expressed for you. And I say to you as well, choose wisely what you get into. You may be there for a long, long time. Choose wisely will affect everything in life that you do. I tell young people, I'm not against education, but I tell them, be careful what occupation you choose, because every curriculum will teach you to think a certain way. So you need to be mindful of what you're getting into. Your choice of companions in this life can affect where you end up. The ruts that you choose can have an effect upon your pursuit of life. It can have an effect upon your perspective in life. It doesn't have to be sin to start out with, but it can become that. It doesn't have to be something that you obviously know is wrong. It just may be a choice that God doesn't want you to make. And it can be the wrong thing for you in this day and time. I think often about where I might have wound up had I pursued life the way I intended. I remember getting involved with a young lady. She was not of this faith, but she believed in seeking the Lord for her companion. And she thought I was the one. She wanted to be a pediatrician, and she now is. And I knew when I was a senior in high school, I wanted to be an engineer. I had a young person when I was speaking about this once ask me if I ever thought about the kind of lifestyle I could have lived had we gotten married the way we intended to. And I told them, no, I don't look back. Obviously, they felt like, well, if she's a doctor and you're an engineer, look at the money you could have made and the life you could have lived. But I probably wouldn't be here today. And the reason I say that is that even then, I could see some things and I was asking the Lord to help me to make the right choice. He said one thing unto me. He says, speak now or ever hold your peace. And I knew then that it was a relationship I had to get out of. Choose wisely the rut you get into. It can affect your perspective, how you see things. And we're in a time where people are way too trusting of their own point of view. And you and I need to stop and consider that we can't trust ourselves. I want to start with the third chapter of Proverbs. I'm going to read the first 8 verses, but primarily the 5th and 6th verse is what I want to consider. But listen, it says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. It will be a strength to you and to me. And we found out this morning from Brother Curtis' message, it has been that for him, and it has been that for countless others in this day and time. Not 2,000 years ago, not 1,000 years ago, but in this modernistic age, full of technology, all kind of knowledge, God's word is still true. God's word is still a help, and it will bring strength to those that follow it and embrace it fully. It will establish their life and it will extend their life as they go on and on through whatever they might meet along life's way. He said here that we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We are not to lean to our own understanding. Mercy and truth will help you and me to trust in God as we go along this way. I was thinking as we were driving down about God's mercies and how he has extended mercy. And many times when I pray for other souls, I say, Lord, have mercy on them. And then I tell him, but Lord, I know you have had mercy on them. I know you're having mercy on them. But I'm still asking, Lord, you extend more mercy unto them. Every time he has blessed you and me, he has extended his mercy. One songwriter said something along the line, ain't God good to give us so many blessings? Undeserving, that's what we are. We ought to love him and praise him and thank him a little more today and a whole lot more tomorrow. We're undeserving of God's mercies. None of us can say we deserve what he has given unto us as we've gone down along life's way. And you and I need to stop and think about what he has done for us, and it should help us then to trust him more. We are to doubt our own thinking as we go down through this life. Many times, young people, you might feel like, well, I know and I have it all figured out. But you're not alone in that. Many times, old people feel like, I know and I have it all figured out. And I know exactly what must be done or how things should be gone about. But he said, trust not in your own way and in your own thinking. Because so many times, God does things differently outside of the box of what you and I might think he would do. young people and many middle-aged people, let me just say that what rut you choose affects your perspective. And you and I do not really have much of a perspective to figure out all of the problems of life. Sometimes I've told them at home, and it seems some may not like it, but I'm going to say it here tonight. From the least to the greatest, from the oldest to the youngest, from the most sanctified to the least sanctified, from the saved to the unsaved, that covers all of us. And we all need to stop. And as we look upon and gaze upon an almighty God, we need to realize that in spite of all our Bible scholars, we don't know anything about God. He's an almighty God. Many like to feel like, well, I know something about him. I've had some experience. But when you put it in the light and the cast of an almighty, infinite God, what you and I know, you can't see. We don't know as much as we think we know. And my purpose in that is that we ought to stop, regardless as to how long we've been saved, regardless as to how long we've been saved and sanctified, to stop and consider, Lord, I don't know a whole lot about you. Let me just humble myself and get in a position of learning like I always need to be. Our perspective gets affected to where we think we see things. I remember a young sister was... Well, I had an opportunity to talk to her, and she was put out with me. And, you know, I almost started to tell her something. I was going to set her straight. And then I thought, I'm going to talk to her like she's my daughter. And I told her, I said, look, you're young. You're 20-something years old. I said, and you think you see and you know what you want. I said, but by the time you reach 30, your perspective is going to change. By the time you reach 40, it's going to change some more. By the time you reach 50, it's going to change even more. And right now, you think you know the answers, but your perspective is so small that it can't encompass what you need to recognize right at this point in time in your life. Our perspectives affect us. And so we can't trust in our own way. We have to acknowledge God by faith. We have to acknowledge him by prayer. We have to seek him daily for what he has for us that we might do his will. We must believe that God is able to do what he wills and do what is best for you and me. The singer said, they saw God high and lifted up. You need to see him that way each and every day of your life, regardless as to what you meet along the way. You don't see him that way just when it's convenient for you to do so. You know, as we go along the way, we can't trust in ourselves, so we must depend wholly upon him and do so with entire submission as we go along life's way. We must seek his direction in all things as we go along this life. And many of the things you're going to meet, they're not easy to get through. Sometimes you won't know just which way to take. Even as you can see this morning, the brother sought God because he didn't know exactly what to do, didn't know exactly how to word it, had to ask God for his help. And only by that then were people able to embrace it in such a way that they could say, this is the way we're going to follow. It's very, very easy to slide from a little knowledge into self-reliance. It's very, very easy. And it will affect or cause results in your life and mine that can influence you for a lifetime. Some of the results will be obvious. Some of them are not so obvious. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? Choose wisely the rut you get into, for you may be there. You know the story, and as we consider it, I'm just going to paraphrase it, but you know they made an agreement to say that they sold some land for a certain amount of money. It was all in their control. They didn't have to do that. They could have just told them, we sold it for so much, we're giving so much. They could have just said, we're giving so much after we sold the land. They didn't have to tell anybody what they sold it for. But they made this agreement. And then check it out. Ananias comes in and he says, we sold it for so much and so much. And Peter asks him, why did you lie to the Holy Ghost? and he fell dead. Now, you know, and I know, because people have not changed, something like that happens, people's mouth, their lips, and their jaws get to flapping. But somehow, they didn't get it back to his wife. How in the world they didn't do that, I don't know. You would have thought somebody would have said, I got to go and find Sapphira and tell her husband just passed out and he's dead. But they didn't do it. And then she comes in and she's asked the same questions and she chose the same rut and failed the same test. And she fell dead. Now, that's akin to something like that happening in this day and time, and somehow the Lord keeps everybody from putting it on Twitter, Facebook, Skype, and all this other stuff. But you see, as you go along the way, you can say their results were immediate. The choice of their rut was obvious, and it was the wrong one. But Satan is more subtle than that. And his approach to you and I is many times more subtle than that as we go along the way. And as you and I consider, how many times have you heard people, well, if I'd have known then what I know now, I wouldn't have done that. But I want to give you a news flash. It's not necessary for you to know all of the results that are going to come in order to make a proper choice when it comes to following God. You think about Adam and Eve, and then that third chapter of Genesis, the first verse, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. He was with her. He has no excuse. I remember as young people, some was trying to debate whether she tricked him or what to get him to do it. Well, it does not matter. I don't believe she tricked him. He knew better. He could tell, I believe, where the fruit came from. He was accountable in and of himself. But look at the rut. Now, he said, God knows that if you eat of this, you're going to be like gods. Is that not something that man suffers from in this day and time? He wants to think that he's a god. And then he said, you're going to know the difference between good and evil. And I've said it every time I've read this, that when I considered what in the world did just two people in the whole world, nobody else is around, they're there in the Garden of Eden, all alone by themselves, no evil around, what did they need to know about it? But you know, when you look upon it, people say, well, if I knew, you don't need to know. What you need to know is what will God have you to do. Choose wisely the rut you're going to get in based upon what God has told you. You don't need to know all the consequences that's going to come from doing the wrong thing. You don't need to know all the consequences that will come from taking your own decisions as you go along the way. Many people would say, if I'd have known, I wouldn't have done it. But you know, God gives us enough to know which way to go. He told me, speak now or forever hold your peace. And I was 17 years old. I knew just from that, well, if I don't get out of this, he's telling me it's all on me. That was pretty plain. I didn't have to go ask the pastor what it meant. I didn't have to go get somebody else to decipher it, to try to tell me something that was going to tickle my ears. I knew where I was standing. No getting out of that spotlight. You're either going to face up to it or, buddy, you're going to suffer the consequences. And you know, it's still yet the same today. You and I must stop and consider, what kind of an approach does Satan take with you? He told her what he told her, and you see, he didn't have no long, ongoing debate and conversation with her. He said what he said, then he shut up. And he let her reason it out. He let her figure it out. He let her come to some conclusions. And he did enough to get her tempted, and he let it roll from there. You're not going to hear everything from Satan. And you know what? You won't hear it all from God. He's going to tell you what you need to know to make the right decision. And sometimes when he doesn't tell you that, he's left you with yet an understanding that says, Lord, if you slay me, I'm still going to follow you. Lord, I don't know exactly what to do, but I know not to do that. And I'll sit here and wait until you show me something else to do. You know, as we go through this life, in this day and time, people think they need to know everything, and it's their God-given right to know everything. No, it's not. No, it's not. And you and I need to understand that as we go along the way. You know, as you look upon it and you think about it, what type of an approach does Satan use with you? How does he reason with you? You stop and consider that. And you weigh it out so that you can determine to choose the right pathway each and every time. You and I, when we come to service, every altar call is a chance to choose. Some of us have gotten in the rut of not responding to God, even though he tries to check us. Some of us have gotten into the rut of, well, I'm going to have to just get it for myself. Well, you do have to get it for yourself. But you have to get it for yourself by responding to how God brings it to you. And he might bring it to you by way of a child. He might bring it to you by way of somebody out there in sin. You have to recognize what he's doing and how he brings it to you and accept it and take use of it. The Bible lets us know that a wise man will be entreated and even be reproved and learn from it as they go along life's way. You and I have to do that as we go along this pathway of life. You know, we're in this world of technology, as they call it. And do you not think that Satan won't try to find a way to slay you with that? We're in a time where people don't want to be told anything. You think he's slaying people with that kind of attitude and approach to life? We're in a time where he'll find a way to bring pressure on you to bear. And I can relate to Brother Curtis' example of the time. In 82, I was working in a downtown office where I used to work in Wichita, and I didn't wear one. You had to wear a suit every day. Well, first off, I don't like suits, but I had to wear one. And we had a boss who was a director over our whole generation department. And he expected his engineers to wear them. He expected a certain professional look. And here I come without one. So finally, one of the men told me, says, well, when we go to break, I want to talk to you, just me and you. Okay. And so when we get down to the break room, he wants to know, why you don't wear a tie? I said, well, we're taught not to. It's an extra piece of clothing that doesn't really serve a true purpose. And we believe in modest apparel. And so I don't wear them. And he told me, he said, well, you realize that you're going to get passed over for promotions when the time comes. And I said, I'm not here to file a lawsuit against anybody. He said, all right. Well, as the years rolled by, I got passed over. Other people were made supervisors. Some of them I helped to train. And then finally, to show you how this can take a real twist, there came a position open at a plant where nobody wanted to work. At that time, I was encouraged by some, you should apply for the position. I told them I don't want it. I'm right where I want to be. I'm a senior engineer. I don't have to deal with the headaches. Even if I took the job, they're not going to give me a pay increase. I don't want all the problems. If somebody's cutting up on one of my projects, all I have to do is tell the supervisor, and he'll remove them. No questions asked. I said, and I get to come when I want to, and I get to leave when I want to. When I want to take vacation, I tell them, I'm out of here next week. You won't see me. They say, well, what about your projects? I already got that taken care of. They said, well, we'll see you when you get back. I said, so why do I want that position? But then I got told, if I was ever asked if I was interested, don't say no. And I told the supervisor that told me that. I said, this is a free country. I ought to be able to say no if I don't want it. And the time came where they called me at about 3:30 Friday evening, and we get off at 4 o'clock. Said, where are you? I said, I'm talking to the plant operator. Said, need you to see in the office. When I got in there, they said, you need to go and see Jim downtown. And so I'm driving down there, and I'm wondering, okay, what am I going to say, Lord? Herb told me if they ask me if I'm interested, don't say no, but I don't want it. What am I going to do? So when I got there, he waves me in. Sits me down. He was on the phone. When he gets off the phone, he goes through his pleasantries to ask about the children and all. And then he tells me, we had this position open at the Gordon Evans plant. And on Monday morning, I want you over there. I have all the paperwork already signed except for the vice president. And it's going in the mail tonight. He will sign it tomorrow. So on Monday, you are over there. I thought, well, he didn't ask me if I was interested. And the only other thing I could think is, well, I have some mouths to feed, and I like to eat, so I guess I better go. And then when I got there, before I could sit down at my desk and start taking out some of my books and putting them on the desk, somebody came in and let me know, let me give you a heads up. I said, all right, Keith, because I had worked as an engineer before. I knew the personalities there. I knew why people didn't want to go there, and I knew why I didn't want to go there. He said, the boss here doesn't want you here. He wanted somebody else. I said, thanks for the heads up. Oh, boy, Lord, I don't know what you got me into. I did not choose this. But, you know, the Lord worked things out. I didn't always get treated the best. But as the sister said, people are watching. And the one thing the head man of our department did tell me, he said, I've never seen you mad. He had been around me where he was a supervisor, and me and another engineer worked up under him and two other supervisors. He said, I've never seen you mad. I told him, it's not because some things didn't upset my car. I said, but I've always decided I would wait until something really bothered me, and then when I say something, you would take me seriously because you know he don't just grumble and complain. But you know, as you go along this way, things are going to weigh upon you to test you. And you're not going to always get to choose which way you're going. But in that circumstance, you're going to get to choose how will I react, how will I respond. Choose wisely the rut you get into because you may be there for a long, long time. It made reference to the book of Daniel. I want to read the first and second verse in the first chapter. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. He did this because the king of Judah chose not to worship and fully follow God. He chose a certain rut, and it had an effect upon the whole kingdom. What you and I choose can have an effect upon our families. It can have an effect upon other people. Choose wisely the rut you get into. I want to drop down to the fifth verse. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, you know, the eunuch was in a tight spot. If I don't feed you what the king's saying, you stand up before him looking poor and malnourished, my head is going to be taken off. But Daniel entreated him, let us do this for a little while, and then you check us and see where we are. And as you look upon it, Pulse was not just eating something plain and, you know, mashed up beans or what have you, but it was really somewhat similar to what a lot of the health people are eating nowadays. And they came out looking healthy and well. They chose not to defile themselves. They chose wisely. You and I are going to be held accountable for the choices that we have made. And God gives us enough to choose wisely as we go through this life. And this is not just for the young people. It is for everybody, regardless as to how long we've been saved. A little bit of knowledge and experience can easily lead us to self-reliance. Samuel found that out when he went to choose a new king, and he saw Jesse's sons, and he saw the oldest one, perhaps tall and strong and muscular and strapping. Oh, this is the one. He said, no, that's not. Then he looked at the next one. Well, this is the one. He said, no, it's not. He finally goes through all of them. You got anything, anybody else? He says, well, there's one out in the field. He's a shepherd. Well, go get him. He comes in. Got a ruddy-looking appearance, perhaps the run of the family, not big, not strapping, but he has something within him that God recognized, and he said, this is the one, Samuel. Choose wisely. You and I won't see everything that we need to see. We have to rely upon God. And as we look upon it, there Samuel had been led of the Lord. He'd heard God's voice. He knew the ways, something about the ways of God. But when it came to this one, he failed miserably. You and I have to rely upon the Lord and recognize that if it can happen to Samuel and others, it can happen to us too. I want to drop down in that same first chapter to the 19th verse. And the king communed with them. This is after the children of Israel. These four young men have partaken of what they were supplied with, and there's time for now for them to be proven out. The king communed with them, and among all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even until the first year of King Cyrus. By the time Daniel had been dropped in the lion's den, he had served several different kings. In all of those years, some say he was around 70 years old at the time, but he came in to this country as a teenager. So let's just assume for approximately 60-something years, he has served several different kings. Nobody has been able to find fault in his life. No one has been able to prove he's done anything wrong. They came to finally realize we've got a history here that says the only way you're going to get to this man, if you can get to him, is to make him choose between his religion and his life. I've asked the question sometimes, can people use your religion against you like they did Daniel? And you know, you stop and think, what kind of an advice would you have given Daniel at that time when he was about to be put in the lion's den? When it came down to whether he should throw open his windows and still keep praying towards Jerusalem or keep them closed so nobody can see him, what kind of advice would you have given him? I know what some would have given because I've heard them give advice before. Well, you know, you don't have to open up your windows. You'll still be praying to God. You don't have to pray 3 times a day. You can wait till nighttime when everybody's gone to sleep, and then you can pray. And you know, you can maybe just barely crack your window and kind of look that way, but don't be where anybody can see, and you can still pray. You ever heard advice like that given? I've had some of it given to me. I remember one person told me one time they're supposed to be saved, and something was going on. They said, well, I'd put my religion on the shelf and give them a piece of my mind and then go back and pick it up. I said, well, I'm afraid if you do that, it won't be there when I get back. That's what I told them. It was an older person, too, and I was a young person at the time. But, you know, you can't allow your choices to put you in a place where you'll accept being defiled. You have to keep yourself clean before God. And it doesn't matter whether you're young or old. And I say this to the young, learn to do it while you're young, because you're still going to have to do it when you get old. It won't change. Satan's going to still be after you when you're 85 years old. He'll still be after you if you get to reach 100 years of age. He'll still be trying to tempt you. He'll still be trying to get to you. He'll still be trying to use things in your life against you to try to slay you. Let me just say this at this point in time as it comes to my mind. When it comes to choosing the rut, there's something I've learned as I begin to watch people and consider why some things have ended up like they have. And I want you to understand, there are times when people talk and I listen. And I've seen some stray off and go different ways and I've wondered why. But I remembered when they begin to talk that there's the reason. Now I'm going to give you an example. Someone once was telling me and my wife about how they would rebel against their parent. And when they described it, I thought, well, as I was thinking, I looked at my wife and she looked at me. We were both thinking the same thing. Our expression said, there's the reason why they've gone the way they've gone. That rebellion, though they say they're saved, is still there. So in that situation, somewhere, you know, God dealt with them about it, but they chose not to let it go. They chose not to have it completely extinguished out of their life. They got by for a while, but that kind of thing will come back and it will slay you. I've seen people that for whatever reason could not give you a straight answer to a simple question. That kind of thing leads to a certain amount of deceit that will come back and it will slay you. I've seen others that had various different things in their lives. Though they were not young people anymore, you know God dealt with them somewhere along the way. And in doing so, made the choice not to truly deal with it. And as a result, it caused them to veer off a certain way later on in life. Those kinds of choices will put you in a rut that will just lead you right on off. And then there's one thing to understand about a rut. When you get in it, it's hard to get out. I remember once we were coming home from church one night there in Wichita. I think it was prayer meeting night. It had snowed and there was ice on the streets and the side streets, they don't just come and plow. But you could tell where everybody's been traveling because that's where the ruts were. And we came up, stopped behind this car. There was a car behind us. It pulled out and came up beside us, went up a little ahead of us. And the car right in front of us, a young man was getting out, getting ready to go into the house, right there at the corner of 13th and Ash. That other car that pulled up, all of a sudden I saw a gun stuck out of the window and it started firing off at that young man as he was running to his house. I could see the silhouette. It was a semi-automatic 9mm. And I thought, I told my wife, get down. Because I thought they're going to spray back at us because they don't want us identifying them. And the only thing we can do, I thought, I can't back up. I'm in this rut. And if I back up, there's a car park right there. I'm going to hit the car. I can't get away fast enough. So all we can do is duck. My wife was just dumbfounded at what she saw. I finally had to fold her down and I laid over the top of her. You know something? We was in a rut where you couldn't do anything except duck. And if they'd have backed up and started spraying that car, well, they could have hit us all. But you know, as you go along the way, you've got to stop and consider that there are some things that when you get in, it's very difficult to get out of. So choose wisely the rut you get into. We see here that Daniel and them chose wisely. It wasn't an easy choice. You don't go against what the king says, but they did, not in a belligerent way, not in a cocky sort of way, like, oh, we don't have to do what he says, but they were just trying to follow God. And when you do that, God will make a way for you. I've been in that place where I've been given some instruction by the old, and I finally went back to him because I was struggling with how do you answer him? I can't do this. I can't do it. I'm not trying to be rebellious, but I can't do it. You know something? God will get you out, and he'll help you along the way, but you got to stay with him until he does. you know, as you look upon it, they were blessed. How did they come to understand that these four young men were 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in the king's realm? They didn't know it at that point in time, other than by them asking questions. Daniel hadn't revealed some secrets to the king that only God could reveal. Daniel hadn't interpreted what the writing on the wall meant. But somehow they saw something in these young men, in their lives, in the way that they live, that established unto them these four young men are of an excellent character that is beyond anything else we have in this kingdom. You know something? Choose wisely your rut. Now, when you choose, that doesn't mean everybody else is going to think that you chose the right thing. They'll laugh at you. They'll ridicule you. They'll poke fun at you in front of everybody. And nobody here, I don't believe, likes to be the butt of jokes. Nobody here, I believe, likes to be ridiculed. But what I am going to say by my own experience is that if you go through it for God, God has a way of working things out to where those who ridicule you will come to respect you. And I say that because even when I was a junior, you know how they do during yearbook signing time. And I have my yearbook. I'm letting people sign it. Out of all of the signings, there's one that I remember. And it said, you march to the beat of a different drummer. You stay that way. I wish I could do what you do. Not because I'm somebody great. Not because I was popular, because I wasn't. I would have been considered one of the nerds, as they call them nowadays. But you know, as you look upon it, people came to honor and respect that way that you live. They wouldn't maybe admit it openly in front of everybody, but quietly, somewhat like Nicodemus came back to Jesus in the night, they'll come back to you in some way or fashion and let you know, I really appreciate what you're doing. Choose wisely the rut you get into. There are others throughout God's word that chose. Balaam chose to pursue Balak's money. He lost his life as a result of that. Judas chose to pursue 30 pieces of silver instead of recognizing that this is an innocent man who has done nothing wrong, does not deserve anything that is happening to him like he did. But he chose that 30 pieces of silver and he didn't even get to enjoy it. You know, Jonah chose his rut. I'm not going to Nineveh. He had some obvious reasons, it seemed. Nineveh was a people that the Jews despised. They considered them enemies. Why would I go and tell them what's going to happen so they can be spared? Just let them be wiped off the face of the map. And so he chose to go the other way running. God had mercy on him and brought him back. And then he finally chose to go the right way. You know, the rich young ruler, he chose his riches as opposed to eternal life. And he did a lot of things. You know, as you consider it there, he said, well, I've done all of this since my youth up. Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. Now he's got to make a choice over one thing. But he couldn't sell what he had and give it to the poor. And some writers say it wasn't necessary for him to sell everything, but all that he had that he did not need to be able to live with, he should have gotten rid of and given it away and then take up his cross and follow Jesus. Many do not want to take up a cross in this day and time, but you and I are going to have to take it up because the cross that you take up, the one that God has designed for you, is the best way for you to get to heaven. Nothing else will get you there like that particular cross. You know, as we go along this pathway of life, you and I need to stop and consider. And I've heard people debate it in times past. Some have kind of made those statements that, well, that God's not working like he used to. And then they want to know, well, what's the reason? Now, I've heard it go both ways. I've heard some say the ministers are weak. I've heard some ministers say, it's the people. Well, I'll just put it like this. If the ministers are weak, where did they come from? Huh? Talk to me now. Where'd they come from? From amongst the people. So if they're weak and they came from amongst the people, what does that say for us as a body? Huh? Come on now. Then it says we're all in that boat. Choose wisely the rut you get into. But what it really says is, as we've already heard, it's time to seek God. It's time to seek him. And the writer said, let's put away the pointing of the finger. We don't get anywhere that way. Let's seek God and look to him. Lord, help us to choose wisely the pathway you would have us to go into, that you can bless us and bring us to where you want us to be in our daily walk of life. And you know something? If you don't have it in your daily walk of life, there is no need of coming to church trying to have it, because it's not going to be there. If we don't get it at home, it's not coming to church with us. But may the Lord help us to choose him as we go along this pathway. And even as the writer said, the graces that we are to have, may they be abiding and enduring graces. This is not about you trying to impress me and me trying to impress you. It's about serving God. It's about living right and true. And it's about considering that if I do some things, I heard somebody make a comment about some of us doing some things we know we shouldn't have any business doing. Well, you know, if I do that, who's it affecting? Is it just affecting me? It's affecting everybody. And I've had some that I told them, can I get a little indignant sometime? Is it all right if I do that? I asked my home congregation one time, I said, can I come to church like y'all do? I'm tired on Sunday morning, Saturday night. They said, oh, no. I said, well, why? I like to stay in bed and sleep sometimes. Well, you have to be an example. I said, I thought we all were supposed to be examples. Well, let me ask you. Can I get a little indignant like some of you do? Is that all right? Just this one time? Let me tell you. I've heard some talk about divine healing and different other things. And I finally decided, you know what? I'm about to tell somebody that, well, if you went off doing what you're doing and what you did is affecting me and I don't appreciate it. You want to talk about how things need to change? Well, why don't you change so I can get the healing that I need? Why don't you do some other things so I can be blessed the way God wants to bless us? Because what you're doing is affecting me too. It's not just what I do or don't do that's affecting everything. You are affecting me. Let's just put some of this responsibility on everybody so we can all begin to wake up and say, I need to choose the right path. You pray for me.